If you have your Bible, you can open that up to Joshua, chapter 1. Hey, no doubt you have seen the ubiquitous coexist bumper sticker on cars around, probably all over the nation, but certainly in California and where we live. It's like all the other bumper stickers in the world have disappeared. It's like the bumper sticker era has come to an end, but coexist is there. And I think we all know what seems to be the thinking behind this bumper sticker, right? This coexist idea. It seems to be the one that we see. And seeing this has caused me to think about what they're trying to say over the last several years. And I think they intend to communicate, hey, we need to be tolerant of one another. We need to be kind to one another, and especially with people we disagree with. And that's fine as far as it goes. But to be tolerant, one must define what tolerant means. And for more and more people and more groups, it doesn't mean what it used to mean. I mean, there's a dictionary definition of tolerance. There's a traditional meaning of the word tolerance. And that meaning seems to be fading now into history. Let's go to the dictionary. Let's just look at a couple of the definitions for tolerance. Well, one of the definitions we're not going to talk about so much today is you become tolerant to drugs and so forth. So you have a physical tolerance to pain and so forth. That's not what this means, obviously. But it means this, the first definition, inclined to tolerate, especially marked by forbearance and endurance. So somebody has an idea, an attitude, they have an opinion, they have a bumper sticker or a hat that says something that offends us. We don't like it, we don't like what it stands for, and to be able to, with patience and endurance, go, okay, that's their thing, I'm going to let it go, I'm going to let them be them. And I'm going to go on with my life and no harm done. Another definition, able to tolerate the beliefs, actions, opinions, etc. of others. To tolerate beliefs, actions, and opinions. Of course, I can tolerate your actions as long as it's not your fist on my nose, right? As long as you're not slapping me in the face, as long as there's not some physical kind of thing done to us. And see, this is where the rub is, isn't it? This is where the debate in our culture is right now. Where is violence? Where does it start? When is it unacceptable? So this definition, this working definition of coexist is fine. But understand also one of the things that some folks would like to communicate through coexist, not everybody, and probably not most people, is that the idea of no exist. If you don't agree with us, we don't want you to exist. See, that's completely intolerant, and some of this idea of coexist has this flavor to it. Some of the people I've talked to about this, it's like, if you're not open to everybody else, you shouldn't be allowed to be part of the debate. This is interesting as far as it goes. You know, some people think that if you are not part of the coexist crowd, that means that you're part of a hate group. If you don't agree, you're a hater, you're mean. If you speak disagreement, then you are even being violent through your speech. Another aspect of coexistence is this idea that so many that haven't really studied religion or faiths or philosophies, or so many people that have this idea, it's something that's repeated, you know, over and over again. Hey, let's all get along, let's be kind to one another. You know, oh, you believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe, and we're all going to end up in the same place anyway. We're all just trying to figure it out. Are we? Are we all trying to figure it out? We're going to end up in the same place whether we agree or not. They mean that after we die, we will inherit our eternal destiny, our eternal reward, and in fact, we'll all end up in that same place, and that's the beautiful thing about the eternal. In other words, we're all going to heaven in this point of view. But understand, this is a philosophy. This is an idea. This is theology. And sometimes it's based in someone's specific faith, and a lot of times it's just, well, I don't want to think about it. It's too much work. This is really too hard. This religion thing, there's so many religions. It's all so confusing, and everybody disagrees. So we'll just agree we're all going to the same place. So I find this whole idea difficult and confusing. And part of the problem is I have spent a lot of time in my life studying other faiths. I've taught comparative religion over the years, over the decades, and I've read the other great books of faith, and I've studied some of them to some degree, not to the degree I've studied my own faith, of course, but I've wanted to understand. The problem is, the difficulty is, when you start knowing more about other faiths, it's very obvious very quickly that we're not all going to the same place because we can't even agree on what the place is we're going to. Very contradictory ideas. Very contradictory. Heaven is the Christian idea, and that's the realm where God is and where God rules and reigns and where the redeemed souls go in eternity. Very different idea than Hinduism. Hindus teach that we are trapped in the wheel of reincarnation, and that we will pay for our sins from this life and our next life. And that's karma, our wrongdoing, our abuses of others, our sins, if you want to use the Christian word, have to be paid for, and it's by the suffering. And so when you see people around you suffering, well, that's their karma. In fact, if you help them, they're not getting rid of their bad karma. Buddhists teach that we are headed to nirvana. That's a beautiful word. It sounds beautiful, doesn't it? Nirvana, which means nothingness. It means the extinction of individual passion and identity and delusion. You see, if you have passions, identity, and delusions, that's where pain and suffering come from. So extinguish all that. Now, you get extinguished in the process, but extinguish all that and the pain and suffering goes away. The karma goes away, the bad karma. Islam teaches that you go to a garden paradise. Mormons teach that you if you're a man, you start your own planet and populate it with your spirit children. And it goes on and on. We could look at dozens of different faiths and ideas and where we all end up. And the problem is they contradict each other. I have a dear friend that every so often she'll start studying another faith, one of those folks that, and that's a beautiful thing, but never lands, always studies. And a wonderful person, a very caring person, and she was telling me how she was studying with a particular group, and she said, "Oh, Gary, they believe everything we believe." And I said, "Well, I know you want to believe that, but I've talked to the group you're talking about. Ask them if they agree with everything we teach, because they'll tell you they don't, honestly. People are pretty honest if you ask them." So, quite honestly, there's only one faith or philosophy that can truly correctly say, if they are right about our destiny, if their definition and their philosophy is correct, they're the only one that can say correctly that we all will end up in the same place, and those are the atheists who say, there is no spirit, there's no soul. You exist in your body only, and your mind is just the meat computer between your ears, and once that's dead and stops functioning, you cease to be in every way. And if that happens, if that's true, thank God it's not, but if it were, then we would all end up in the same place, you see, tragically, in oblivion. But there is something in the human heart that cries out, oblivion is not my destiny. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has written eternity on the human heart. You know in your knower, this is not all there is. So as interesting as a philosophy of atheism might be, it doesn't answer that eternal and deep longing, that universal longing in the human heart. So right now, right about now, some of you are thinking this, Gary, why are you bringing all this up? Aren't we studying the book of Judges? What does this have to do with the book of Judges? Well, yes, we're studying the book of Judges. And one of the main themes, the main theme really of the book of Judges is this verse that says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And in some level, in some degree, in a free society, that's true of all of us in a quasi-free society. We all go to church when we want. We sing songs in church if we want. We dress the way we want. We wear masks or don't wear masks in a free society. And I'm getting off base here. I'm sorry. Sorry about that. But everybody in the book of Judges, they worshiped however they felt was the right way to worship. Now here's the thing, because we become like that which we worship. The prophets have told us. The focus of your worship, if it's idols, we become like them. And then they say this, idols are deaf, dumb, non-knowing, and you become like them if you worship them. That's so mean. But this is the reality. We learn from Jesus that what our eye focuses on, that is what we become like. This is why it's important for us to worship the one true God. Well, Gary, which God is that? Which one? I'm new to all of this, you might be thinking. And which God? One of the people that Julie is speaking to, a seeker, an honest seeker, we welcome honest seekers. We celebrate you being part of what we do here. But which God? Well, there's a philosopher, Peter Kreft, and he says, pray the agnostic prayer. And it's simply this. Oh God, I don't know if you're there. I don't even know if this makes any sense, me praying like this right now. But would you hear my prayer and show me who you are? Amen. And Peter Kraft, who's a very world-renowned philosopher, says, you pray that prayer, God will answer. Now, the thing is, you have to have just this little tiny piece of you that says, if you answer, I'll listen. I spent some time at La Brie, Switzerland, with Dr. Francis Schaeffer back in the 1980s. My wife and I went, we bicycled around Europe. We went there, we were there for a few weeks. And there were professors there from all over Europe. They would come through. And this one professor was telling of a class that he sat in, of another professor who was being queried about, how can you know? Don't you look, professor, at the starry sky and you go, how can that be an accident? And the professor rubs his chin and he looks. I said, you know, actually one night I was out on my balcony and I looked up to the very starry sky you're talking about, and I said, oh God, if there's a God, let a shooting star go right through the Big Dipper that I'm looking at right now. I'm just waiting if you're really there. And suddenly the professor of philosophy said, the shooting star went right through the Big Dipper. And I said, wow, what a coincidence. See, this is the problem. God will give you the evidence you need to believe. And there just needs to be a little part of your heart that says, I will say yes. Dr. Schaeffer wrote the book, The God Who Was There, and He Is There and Not Silent. You see, Christianity is a faith of revelation. God knows we can't know Him without Him telling us who He is. We can't. We can't get there by scientifically studying molecules. Philosophers agree with this. You can't study the particulars of the universe and get to the absolutes. The absolutes, if they're there, have to reveal themselves another way, or in this case, God. So you pray that prayer, you say, honestly, I don't know which God, but the God, the true God that's there, would you reveal yourself to me? And he will. In fact, this is what Judaism is. This is one of the things that the Jewish theologians are very proud about. They don't think their God, the God of Judaism, their tribal God, if you will, is the true God. It's rather the true God chose their tribe. It's a very different thing. It's not them, you know, making something up and then trying to convince other people. It's someone saying, I want you to be my chosen people. They said yes. In fact, very humbly in Hebrew tradition, they say there are 60-some-odd different nations God approached first. They weren't the first choice, the second, or the third. They were the 60-whatever, seventh, I don't remember what the number was, group that God spoke to and said, I want you to be my people. And they humbly said yes. Everybody else said no because they looked at the consequences. And that right there is the crux, isn't it? We look at the consequences. If I say yes to the God of the Bible, the God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, if I say yes to that, the consequences are my life changes and what I do and don't do changes. Let me just say, don't be afraid, because it changes for the better. So, we're in the book of Judges. We become like the things we worship. And the book of Judges is a picture of what goes wrong when we worship the wrong things and have the wrong central focus. This is why our key verse for the study of this is Proverbs 3, 5, and 7. So let me read that. You know that many of you have this memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Understand, turning away from evil means that you have to have a definition of what's good and not evil. So here we are, we're studying this book of Judges, and Judges, as we talked about last week, if you go back 1,000 years before Christ, that's about the time King David reigned. And 400 years before that was Moses. So you have Moses, 1400 BC, and you have David, 1000, and you have this time period in between. About 40 of those years was taken up by Joshua, and that's the book of Joshua, which comes right before Judges. And then at the end, you have about 40 years, you have the reign of Saul, king, the first king of Israel. And then so you have 320 years that the book of Judges defines, gives us the history. It's a fractal, a miniature version of the world. A fractal is an economic and mathematical term. It means a pattern that repeats. It's first it's small and it repeats and it there's larger and larger versions of a fractal. Well, Israel is a fractal of the entire world that is trying to find its way. It's a model, an example of what happens when everyone goes their own way and not God's way. So Canaan at this time, this area that we call Israel and Jordan and Syria today, Canaan at the time had a mixture of all kinds of people groups and religions. It was a blend of all the surrounding kingdoms and empires and faiths and practices. It is given to us to show us what happens when we set aside God's absolute moral law and reinvent morality to suit our preferences. Canaan was kind of a fractal, like Cambria is a fractal. You know, Cambria is a kind of this miniaturized version of California. If you're not living here and you're joining us online, Cambria is right in the middle of the state, right on the coast, and we have people here that have been here for generations, the farmers and ranchers and miners. They go back to the mid-1800s, and you have people that have moved here from Northern California and Southern California, and then from the Central Valley, and so we have a little bit of everybody here. And it's really a beautiful thing. If you want to understand California, move to Cambria, check it out. It's California in miniature. When I first moved here 20 years ago, I was chatting with a fellow, and he didn't know where I was from. I'm from Southern California. He says, you know, Cambria is such a beautiful place, but those Southern Californians keep moving here and ruin it. Really? Yeah. And there are some bad people from Southern California that have moved to Cambria, you know. There's some bad people that moved from Northern California into Cambria, not as many bad people from the Central Valley. I don't know what that is. The Central Valley folk are just salt of the earth people. They come here anyway. Maybe there's some bad ones. I just haven't met them. But if you want to understand, and it's here you'll see the coexist bumper sticker, just like you see in other parts of California. It's really quite fascinating. So really, the book of Judges is about the nation that said yes to God, now saying, I don't think so to the commandments. For example, the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. That sounds pretty simple. You know, so hey, why don't you come to our pagan worship service over here? We're going to sacrifice some babies to Baal. And why don't you just join us? We're going to have a great time, some wine, some song, dancing, you know, and sacrifice. And how hard is it to say, I don't think so? It's not hard to say that until saying no to that means you're out, that you're unfashionable, you're unacceptable, you're not going to be talked to now, you're going to be silenced, you're going to be canceled. That's hard. You know, my kids, they want to be accepted by everybody, so if I don't have to participate, I just go sit around the edges, and then they'll go, okay, they're being nice. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship them. You shall not make their images. You shall not, you know. Read Exodus chapter 20. It's all in there. See, the book of Judges is the result of disobedience to this commandment. It was a world that was dark, full of death, dysfunction, brutality, viciousness, pain, and suffering. Other than that, it was a beautiful place. Beautiful time. So we're not going to be reviewing every verse in this book. We don't have time for that. And quite honestly, a lot of it is very, very, very vicious. And I don't really want to go into a lot of detail about all of it. But we'll look at the major events that come up in the book of Judges. And we'll look more importantly at the lives of the heroes, the heroines, who stood against their dominant culture and fought the good fight against evil. Isaiah says, if you love God, hate evil. If you don't hate evil, how can you love God? That's hard. It's hard in a world that says hate is bad, except for the people we don't like. It's hard. It's a very nuanced book in many ways and very bold in other ways. So we're going to look at these heroes, these heroines who stood against their dominant culture and fought the good fight against evil. Every one of these men and women were flawed. That's one of the points. God uses imperfect people to accomplish the impossible. The impossible is this, his will in this fallen world. It's impossible without the Spirit of God. And so we'll look at these lives and we'll look at these major events. Really, if you took the last 400 years of history and just took the major events and personalities, say a dozen personalities and a dozen major events over the last 400 years, and it would just give us a page on each one. That's the book of Judges. Remember last week we began to put the frame together that this is a period of these 400 years? Well, let's start then with verse 1 in chapter 1. There it says, now it came about after the death of Joshua, the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? So we have here in this period, you started with Moses. Okay, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Then you have Joshua, and now you have Judges. In the first five books of Moses, you have the Exodus, and you have 40 years of wandering. And so we have here this pattern that we see in history. I taught on this at some length two summers ago. This is the fourth turning picture, and a turning is a season. There's four seasons over a two-generation period of time, about 80 to 100 years. The fourth season, the fourth turning, is winter. And Judges is the winter. So you start with the prophet generation, and you see this pattern repeats throughout history and throughout American history. You can see this, the prophet generation. So you have Moses, and then you have the wandering nomads. That's the next generation. And then you have the hero generation. That's Joshua. And then you have what these historians who put this model together call the artist generation, the artistic generation, if you will. It's not what you think of artists or I think of artists, but this is how they defined it. And that's the generation of Judges. So, we don't have time to revisit all of this now, but the artist is an era, a time of cultural unraveling, crisis, great danger. And this is the era that we are in right now in America. We are in a cultural winter. We're in a fourth turning. The artist generation is the adult generation that has come to adulthood, that is making the decisions now about how we, I don't mean the president, and that's the previous generation, but that next generation that defines fashion, if you will. That's where we are right now. Much like the book of Judges. Understand that right now in America, we live in an era of resentment, an era of rage, and a time where many desire to crush those they disagree with. There's a great desire to punish, to pay back those who have advantages and privileges that we feel we don't have. So it is in the book of Judges that we find people with power. Today, if we looked at these people came on the scene, we'd look at them and go, man, that person is a narcissist, or they're psychopathic. And these people certainly were. They became rulers. They became kings of their own little kingdoms and invaders. And so we have Canaan now that between 80 and 40 years ago, prior, Moses, the children of Israel came, and then Joshua, and they conquered this area, reconquered. They were returning home. They had left the home. They had sojourned in Egypt for 400 years. Now they're returning home. And that's what this is describing. At the same time, other groups have been coming in and conquering and defeating and then expelling others. This is an ongoing struggle in history. Just think of tribal warfare down through the centuries. Every people group has that. And so that struggle is continuing in the book of Judges. These psychopathic rulers are cruel and powerful. They were vicious and murderous. They were just plain mean people, okay? They were, you know, the old bumper sticker, mean people suck. Well, these are those people, all right? The desire for payback went down to the core of those who had been abused. The book of Judges is a hard book to read because it's so bloody and violent. As you read, please understand something. The book of Judges is not saying, because this is in the Bible, you have to like it. No, it's reporting the facts, and the facts are hard. In fact, they're in there not to condone, but rather to persuade us not to go these ways, to produce these results. Simply reporting the facts in the light of what we humans will do to each other once we set aside the one true God and the morality, the ethics, the moral absolutes he gives us. So we look at these stories, these historical narratives, these divinely inspired lessons against immorality, and understand God has a better way. However, God has created a world that allows us the freedom to choose our own way, to choose and to suffer the consequences. Folks, you cannot, it's mystifying at times when you're in counseling with people and they don't understand. They do understand, but they don't understand. They want to be able to do their thing, but then they don't want to suffer the consequences. A couple came to me years and years ago, and the husband had gone out on his wife and gone and gotten a prostitute, and he didn't understand why she was so upset. You don't understand? No, you know, this happens all the time. There should be forgiveness. So, you know, okay, it was a mistake. A mistake? A mistake is when you write down the wrong number. This is an action. This took planning and forethought, and this took, you know, rebellion against the law of God and against your vows. She wants to divorce you and you don't understand? And we live in a culture that's just like this, writ large over and over again. We get to choose, and our choice may cause us to suffer the consequences. You'll notice that as we look at the individuals who are highlighted in Judges, when you look at these individuals, what we have is a collection of misfits that pop into the history of ancient Israel. All of a sudden, there they are, who have every reason to feel like social outcasts, because they were social outcasts. Women who exercise power. That's, no, you don't let women like that run things. A left-handed person. You know, in the ancient world, even in America, two generations ago, there was this idea, if you were left-handed, there was something evil about you. You know, your right-handed is your righteous hand. Your left hand, that's your sinister. Left means sinister. Hand. Oh, don't use that hand to write with. Don't use that as your, no, you need to train your righteous hand, you see. And then in the ancient world, this was absolutely true. We run into a left-handed person in the book of Judges. We run into this physical brute. We run into introverts and narcissists despised by the parents. Some have no standing in society, but they desire the power of God in their lives to bring about justice or revenge or maybe even God's wrath upon the abusers. I don't know if any of this sounds familiar to anyone right now in history. People who want power to overcome abusers. So the powerful elite worshiped the gods they believed gave them the power they coveted, and these gods had names we might find unusual now, but they represent the things we are very used to and we desire in our own world. We might not think of these as beings with personality and spiritual power. We might just think of them as things. The ancients, they understood that these were beings with personalities and power. Today we call them things like money and sex and power, influence, even things that you might desire, like a good outcome in your work. They would worship the God who gives you good crops, or the health of the child, or subduing some kind of enemy. You have to get the god of war on your side, or the god of healing on your side. They knew who to go to for the military strength and physical prowess. They had gods to pray to for all these things. And what God does then is he sends judges who have the very attributes they worship these other gods for, and defeat the false idols. So in exchange, these gods demand payment. These gods of the Canaanites and the Philistines, they demand payment. And the acts of worship were as vicious as the times and the nations they served. This is why we're given the first commandment, "You shall have no other god before me." We might think this is so close-minded of God not to let these different people groups worship as they see fit. Well, God, he does let you, but he doesn't condone it. And he does allow the consequences to manifest. Just notice that God is starting with one people group, the children of Israel. He wants them to get it right, then spread the word. And instead, as we shall see in Judges, they often go along with the crowd, with the mob, with the culture, with what's fashionable, and they participate in what's cruel. So it is into this mix that God sends his special agents, these judges. Let's move on to chapter 2. Just quickly, we're just going to hit a punctuation with these chapters, and we'll go into more detail with individuals. Chapter 2, in the opening verses, it says this: Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. Now, the angel of the Lord, who is that? Well, Israel's national angel, if you will, or archangel, is Michael. So very well may be Michael. We're just not told. It may very well be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, and they didn't know what to call Jesus here because Jesus had not been born on earth yet, but spiritually pre-existed, of course, as God, and he manifests himself and he shows up. We're just told here that an angel comes, a messenger, a divine messenger. Quote, and he says, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers, and I have said I will never break my covenant with you. Verse 2, and as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. This is your land. Their altars don't belong here. You tear them down. You see, these altars were never to be part of this land that God had given to the children of Israel. It was time to clean house. The land had been polluted with the corruption and the violence, the viciousness of murders, among other things, genocide, among other things. This all needed to be set aside. Continuing now, it says, but you have not obeyed me. Get rid of the altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Verse 3, therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. Verse 4, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. So named the place Bochim, weeping. And there they sacrificed to the Lord. They repented. They started doing correct worship. And they said, okay, we get it. We're sorry. We're going to change our way. And they did just as much as you and I do, all right? We repent. We're sorry. We really don't like the consequences, and we really want to obey God. And when we don't, we fell back into it, and you need to repent again. And so we see the pattern repeat. Listen, folks, there are consequences for our spiritual actions in this world. There are consequences when we mess up. We need to follow the example and seek God's forgiveness. I think we're doing that right now as a nation. We're starting to. We need to do it more. So we, in fact, find our nation in just such a time to seek God, to call upon him to heal our land by allowing this season of crisis to come upon us. Lord, help us to repent and turn to you and help us overcome this pandemic by your grace. See, God is sending a clear signal that it is time for America to get its house in order. We pray for that. Abraham Lincoln was asked during the Civil War, do you think God's on our side? He said, I don't know, but I hope we're on God's side. That's what we need to have in our hearts, that humility. I want to be on your side, God, in this pandemic and in the financial crisis and in all of the things that are happening that's causing demonstrations and rioting and all the rest. I want to be on your side, Lord. So these opening chapters are the preamble to the book of Judges. Next week, we get to the meat, if you will, of the book. We get to look at the people God picked and blessed with the power and insight to start to bring about his justice in this troubled world. And I'm going to stop there. Amen? I want to pray with you right now. some of you are thinking, yeah, I need to repent. I need to change my way. I need to go a different direction than I've been going. I've been really lax and relaxed and focused on the wrong things. Would you just pray with me if that's you today? If that's your heart today, would you pray with me? And you can just say, God, what he's saying, that's what I want to. And if and just or in your own words, Lord God, you know our hearts. You know our frame, the psalmist said, that we're only dust, but you've put in us a life-giving spirit. You know, Lord, that the things that we ought to do when we find ourselves not doing, and the things we ought not to do when we find ourselves doing, would you forgive us? Lord, I want to walk in your way. I want to be a Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7 person. I want to help get rid of the evil in the world by walking in your way, acknowledging you in all my ways. And Father, if it's possible, would you help me to be like this, like these change agents in the book of Judges? They pop into the world, they make a difference, and they change the direction of a culture, and they help save it from evil. Would you help me to be that person, Lord? Whether it's through learning to pray, understanding how to vote right, by being kind to the people around me. Lord, you know the things that I can do, the gifting, you, the superpowers you've given me. Would you help me to use them now to glorify you? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.